So you can turn it off. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As you know, that we are studying the Epistle of Jude. Started that 2 weeks ago, and we're going to finish it today. It's only one chapter, even though it's packed with many things. But, you know, I have some orders that I have to finish it today. So we're going to finish it today, okay? So be good and talk fast, okay? You have to cooperate with me and encourage me and stuff like this so we can finish on time. So the epistle was written to warn believers against apostates, people who are ruining the faith, and people who are doing bad things that they shouldn't do in the early church. Even though the church started very good, but, you know, people came along the way to do what's not supposed to be done, and people changed a little bit. So the epistle is written to warn against these people who looked fine. These people, these apostates that we're talking about, they were not deviating because of theology. They were not preaching something wrong in theology. But they were selfish people. And they were not following God because of following God, but they had their own agenda and they wanted to do their own thing. Not necessarily they wanted to follow God, but it's not about God, it's about them. Okay? So, if I want to put a title for the Epistle of Jude, I would say, is it all about me or is it all about him? In our relationship with God, the same thing. Is it all about me and him satisfying me and my needs and what I want and what I feel and all of this? Or it is about him and what he wants me to do? Because he knows what's best for me. He's all wisdom. He's almighty. So that's the difference. Some people would use the church to satisfy their own lusts and their own desires and to gain some self-esteem and to gain something from the church and from the spirituality and from God. Example, clear example, the Jews. Okay? And the best example is the parable that was read last Sunday. The vineyard, they took the vineyard with the church, didn't bring any fruits. Fruitless. They wanted the vineyard, they wanted the church to fulfill their own goals and their own purpose. Wanting badly to glorify themselves, not to glorify God. Walking and serving very hard, but to satisfy their own needs and insecurities, as I said. Worshipping self rather than worshipping God. In the end of the days, as we will see today, we were warned that people in the end of the days, they're not going to worship statues. Worshipping statues is beyond. It's beyond us. It's like centuries, you know, is gone. Still some worship of idols in some India and some parts of the world, but it's mostly gone. The new worship that's coming is worshiping of self, me. And if I want to give you a sign of the end of the time, when do you know that Jesus is coming? And it's just so bad when people get so selfish and so self-centered and it's all about me. Why do we have problems? Why do we have family problems now? Because of selfishness. If there is one marriage problem that I want to, you know, that I want to tell people, if I have to give a marriage seminar or a pre-marital counseling seminar, something like this, I will talk about one thing: selfishness. It is the biggest problem that we see right now. So that was the problem, that these people were sensual. They were all about themselves, not necessarily about God and what he wants from them, or obeying him, or listening to him, worshiping self. And because they are leaders in the church, actually, these people are leaders in the church. So they're using their authority to do something that's not good, and to preach themselves, not necessarily to preach God. They're led by their own thoughts and their own desires, not led by the Spirit. Because the children of God, especially the leaders, should be led by the Spirit. So, I want to give you something that Jesus said as a condition for following him in Matthew 16:24. If you just want to write down the reference, it's very easy. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, what should he do? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Got a confession to make. I knew that I'm going to talk about denying oneself today. So I looked up in my collection. I have a big collection of 2 terabytes or something of sermons and books and stuff like this. To find anyone who spoke about denying oneself, I got only one sermon, and it was done by me. So I couldn't use it. But we don't talk about this much. It makes sense that if you want to follow him, you got to deny yourself. Why? Because if you want to follow him, then you have to listen to him. More than you listen to who? Yourself. Which is the person that I listen to most. Or more than anyone else. I listen to me more than I listen to anything else. So if I really want to follow him, meaning I have to listen to him, then I have to shut down the other strong voice that is coming from me to follow me and to follow my desires and what I want. And when I deny myself, I will be led by the Spirit very clearly and very obviously. And it's not about denying ourselves as much as it's being led by the Spirit. Not led by myself and led by my soul. So now people are not spiritual. There's actually a word, okay, and it's in your Bible. Later on, you're going to find it in some of the translation. When they say that these people are sensual, and they put another translation for sensual that I love, soulish. It's like from soul. It's not about the spiritual, it's about the soul. Soulish. S-O-U-L-I-S-H. Okay? Soulish. Maybe it's not an English word, but it is actually in the Bible, okay? So they're all about the soul, not the spirit. Is there a difference? Yes, there is a difference, and we're going to explain that later on. So St. Jude wanted to warn them through examples from the Old Testament that he gave following the example. So let's continue from verse 5. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. People crossed the Red Sea, first of all, killing of the firstborn, went out of Egypt in a huge miracle. The Red Sea would split. They're in Mount Sinai. They're complaining. They're not listening to God. Who were they listening to? Who were they listening to? If you remember the story and how they wanted food and then God brought them food, so we're thirsty and Moses is late and all of this. Who were they listening to? Themselves and their desires. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're by themselves. We're lonely. We're this. We're complaining all the time. Complaining is a good example. It's going to come one of the sensual symptoms. Complaining. A complainer means there's a big ego here that always doesn't like things against my wish. So complaining is a big sign of the soulish attitude or the sensual attitude. Not believing, it doesn't mean the dogma. They believed in God. when they said that they don't not for not believing, they were destroying for not believing. It's not because they didn't believe in God, because they believed in God. But it means here that they were not following God. They were following their own bellies and their own selves and their own desires. Brothers and sisters, this is the new worship. Okay? It doesn't matter what kind of dogma you believe. Here he is not talking about dogma, but he's talking about who do you follow? Yourself or him? Another example, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains are than darkness for the judgment of the great day. Who is he talking about? The devil, who used to be an angel, didn't keep his proper domain. He didn't stay where he's supposed to stay. He said, let me be exalted. Let me be like God. Me. Let me. That's the sin that the devil did. I want to listen to me. I want me to be like God and want to follow me, not follow him. And he said, these, even though they're angels, they were destroyed and they lost their place because of the same thing. They were sensual. They were listening to themselves. Didn't care much or anything else. Verse 7, another example. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, he talked about the Israelites, even though they're supposed to be in a great position saved by God, they were destroyed. Angels, you can't get better than this. They were destroyed because of listening to themselves. Sodom and Gomorrah, were they something good and they lost their position? Yes, believe it or not, Sodom and Gomorrah were part of the promised land. They were supposed to be part of the best place with the children of God, supposed to be the promised land. But they lost it. Why? Because they followed their own desires and sexual immorality, as it says here. And then in verse 8 he says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. You might not understand this very well, but there are people that he calls them dreamers, and these people defile the flesh. They say, he says that they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. When he says speak evil of dignitaries, he's not talking about speaking evil of the senator or the congressman or the, you know, that's not the dignitaries, but he's talking about the angels. So apparently there were some people who were talking bad about the angels. In which way? They were saying, even angels sin. So why can't we? They're not talking about the devil who sinned and went down. No, they're talking about angels commit sin. So we're like them. Like everybody commits sin. It's not the end of the world. You know, it's part of life. Basically, they're saying it is okay to sin. So he said that they're talking evil about dignitaries. And they are dreamers. Like they're having their own thoughts. They're thinking, you know, not as straight. And somehow, the selfishness and being soulish, as I said, and following my own desires, most of the time will end up to immorality somehow in the end. Maybe it's not going to start as immorality, but it has to end with immorality. Because the more I'm following myself, the desires of the heart are evil. And in the end, I'm going to be given to that. So in the next couple of verses, it's going to talk about the impurities in these people who listen to themselves. They end up with impurities, as I said. So he's answering them when they say that they're talking even bad about angels, speak evil of dignitaries. So he's answering how the angels do not commit sin and how angels put God first and stuff like this. So he given an example from the Old Testament, says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What does that mean? You want to tell them that the angels are so humble and they're not even thinking about themselves. They have nothing about themselves. Even the archangel Michael, who's like number one, the greatest in heavenly, when he had a fight with the devil, you know, regarding the body of Moses, I can tell you later on about what the story of the body of Moses. He told him, he didn't tell him, stay away, you bad, you evil, you go down, or anything like this. He says, the Lord rebuke you. What does that mean? It means, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not saying anything evil or bad about you. I'm not even judging you. I don't think of myself anything to say about you, but let the Lord rebuke you. I don't know if you got it or not. You know, he didn't tell him, I rebuke you, I. No, he didn't mention himself. The Lord rebuke you. Meaning that Archangel Michael himself cannot do anything of his own unless, you know, it's the Lord's. He doesn't think of himself as someone who can even judge. By the way, this example is scary. If Archangel Michael cannot judge the devil, what happens to us who judge others? You see here? He didn't judge the devil. He didn't tell him, you bad, you evil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord deals with you. I'm not going to deal with you, but the Lord rebukes you. They fought about the body of Moses because when Moses died, God took the body of Moses to hide it. Why? Because the Israelites were going to worship his body. No prophet came like Moses. So God had to hide his body. Okay? And of course, God is trying to hide it, and the devil is trying to have the people find it out and worship that body. Where did we get this story from? Is this in the Bible? No. Let me give you some hint. In the Old Testament, there were many other books other than the books in the Bible. Okay? These books are called Apocrypha. Okay? These books are good. They're not bad. They're good books. But they are not part of the Word of God that's canonized. Okay? So they're good books, but they are not canonized as part of the Word of God. So these books had so many stories like this. In a little bit, he's going to mention another story also coming from the Apocrypha. These books are still there. That's why, you know, the other books like the completion of Esther or Jude or these books that we have, some people consider them Apocrypha. We consider them canonical books. Okay? So this is where the story came from. So he's talking about how even the angels, they don't have this corrupt mind as some people. But they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brood beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And he's talking about their immorality and their impurity. They don't know what they're talking about, and yet they're talking impure about different things. There is a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, everything is pure for the pure, and everything is impure for the impure. An impure person, he thinks everything around is impure. So they don't know what they're talking about. Verse 11, it's a little bit complicated. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He gives three examples here. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. I'm not going to tell their stories because everyone is a big story, But Cain, you know, Cain and Abel, the two brothers, the children of Adam, when they fought together, what were they fighting about? Again, someone was offering to God, Abel, and Cain was offering what's convenient to him, what's convenient to me. So, was Cain a bad person? No. Did he worship idols? No. But he worshipped himself more than God. And he had audacity to talk about it, and what's wrong with this, instead of repenting. Repent, man. You offered something, it's not good, you're all about yourself. Repent. That's fine. We all sin. But he had he wasn't ashamed. That's the part. They're not ashamed. We can all be selfish and about ourselves, but there's a time where we understand and we come back. But these people like Cain, he had the audacity of telling God that I'm not doing anything wrong and judging his brother and all of this. Balaam is a prophet, who's a good prophet, but he loved money. He didn't sin himself, but he made other people sin. Basically, some people came and told him, come curse the children of God. He said, no cursing against the children of God. Just say any bad words about them and it's going to happen. He said, no, I can't. No bad thing can come to the children of God. But if you want my advice, God is always going to be with his people except if they leave him. So if you want to defeat these people, get some bad girls, send them over, they're going to sin, God is going to be against them. So even though he did not sin, but he caused other people to sin. Again, he's a good person, he's a prophet, but unfortunately he worshipped something more than God. And for money and for a prophet did that. And the rebellion of Korah, if you remember Korah, someone was the time of Moses. Moses said priesthood is only for Aaron. No one can be a priest except Aaron and his children. So Korah came and said, what? How come? That's not fair. I'm going to do what Aaron does. Is it easy? Just light the censer, put some incense in it, do like this, back and forth. Easy thing. He did the same. What happened? Yeah. Like the earth was opened and, you know, just swallowed them alive. Why? Because of the rebellion. Pride and rejecting authorities, and all about, it's not about worshiping God, it's about me, and how come I'm not part of this, and how come I'm not a priest, how come I'm not doing these things like other people. It's not about me, it's about him. Then he tried to tell them, watch out for these people when they come to your events, and watch out for this wrong and bad teaching. By the way, these examples are a lot in the church. These people are serving, and serving very hard, and these people are very active, but they're serving themselves. And when they teach others, they are an offense, and they teach others to serve themselves and to do what's right for them. So he said, watch out for these people. These are spots in your law feasts. They come to your fellowship. People used to have fellowship, love feasts after services. So when they're there to offend people and to give a bad example. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. I would love you to underline that. Serving only themselves. How do I know? If I'm doing that, maybe I'm doing that. Maybe I'm serving my own self. I'm not serving anyone else. Maybe I'm serving very hard in the church, but I'm seeking, recognition. Or because I'm satisfying myself. Or I want to feel good about what I do. How do I know? if I'm doing this for myself or for God, how do I know if I'm soulish or I'm a spiritual? Hear the rest. They are clouds without water. You know when it's dry? You know, we have almost drought here in Virginia. You know this? It hasn't rained forever. And turn on the sprinkler every day, and the water bill goes up and up. That's what we're doing right now. And I'm praying for rain every day, and there is a lot of cloud. No rain. Fruitless. That's the meaning of fruitless. Yes, cloud. Very good. You know, it looks good. It looks going to rain, but it doesn't. They are clouds without rain, water, carried about by winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. Again, the same meaning, fruitless. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Dead trees. How do I know if someone is serving himself or serving God? Answer is by their fruits. Jesus spoke about false prophets before. How do I know that this person is a good prophet or a false prophet? By their fruits you know them. That's the exact words that Jesus said. See, this person, does he have fruits? Did he bring anyone closer to God? Did he help anyone? Or he's just an image. Is he really serving people? Or is he serving himself? Or is she serving herself? Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Stars is a good thing. Black star is not a good thing. Why? Star is something reflects the light of the sun. It's good. They should bring light. Even though there is no light in themselves, but they should reflect the light of Christ. But they're not. When you sit with them, you don't go out glorifying God. You may be going out glorifying them. They don't present Him, they present themselves, and so on. Fruitless. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Can you believe that someone is a leader and ungodly in the same time? Just an image, but there is corruption from inside. The roots are bad. The desires are not pure. The goal is not set straight. Ungodliness. Okay, where did Enoch say all these things? Enoch is in the book of Genesis, but there is one line about Enoch. But these words he said in another apocrypha book. Actually, there is a book called Enoch, or the prophecy of Enoch. So that's where it is. Just an image. And then here he says exactly, talks about really their selfishness. And he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, and if you have sensual, you'll find the number next to it, number one. You go in the middle and see number one, you're going to find the word I was telling you about, soulish. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If there is one verse to summarize all of this, it's 19. These are sensual persons who caused divisions, not having the Spirit. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19 says that these people are selfish and ungodly, and they are sensual, not spiritual. Where did the apostles of our Lord say that? Remember when I told you in the end of the days, the sign for the end is selfishness? I want you to open 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. He says here, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Again, the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. What's the difference between a spiritual person and a soulish person? Now we know that there is, we have body, soul, and spirit. Body is body. Very easy. It's two things that people confuse all the time, the soul and the spirit. What's the difference between the two? The soul is something within that's part of everyone that has all the characteristics of any person. It has the conscience, for example. It has the will. It has the emotions. It has the habits. Help me, what else? The ego, it's all about the feelings, the emotions, the things that you can almost see, but you cannot touch in the soul. Okay? That's the soul. What is the spirit? The spirit is the breath of God in us that makes us different from any other creation and from animals. Animals have soul and they have habits and they have emotions. You know, they can move their ears or their tail or anything like this when they're happy. Things like this. They have soul, but they don't have spirit. Spirit is the breath of God in every human being. And when God becomes Christian, the spirit is led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Spirit likes everything that belongs to God. Everything is about, spirit is all about God in me. Anything that is godly in me, it's spiritual, it's in my spirit. But the soul and the body, they're very dangerous. We're not saying they're bad, but they have their own lusts and they have their own desires. If you follow the flesh, you're going to be lovers of food, lovers of rest, and lover of, flesh wants to rest and relax, have all the desires satisfied. That's the flesh. How about the soul? Wants recognition, wants good feeling. What else? What else? What the soul? What's the food of the soul? Good, mainly good. Good feeling. Good feeling. Good, not doing good from outside or just resting, just feeling good about myself. It's the self. It's the character. So the difference between the soulish and the spiritual is huge. One is led by God and love everything that's godly, and the soul loves everything about me and satisfying me. When I come to church here and serve, I'm not satisfying my flesh, but I'm satisfying one of two things, either my soul or my spirit. Either it's all godly and I'm led by God and I feel His presence and I am in His presence and I'm obeying Him and I'm in the spirit, or I'm getting recognition and people, you know, telling good stuff about me and I feel good about serving and I feel good about helping people and I leave here feeling that I did something good. It's all about me. Versus the spirit is all about God, being in His presence, loving prayer, loving the Word of God, wanting to obey God. But the soul wants to obey itself. Very deceiving. Very deceiving. Because both of them feel good. I can come to prayer and feel good. Maybe because I prayed. Or because I prayed to God. Understand the difference? Anyone comes to church will feel good. When I come and hear the nice music, feeds the spirit or the soul? Music feeds the soul. So I feel good. Does it have anything spiritual or about God? No. You listen to some of Beethoven's and you get the same feeling. You're going to feel good. Or some classical music. Or some smooth jazz. And you're going to feel good. Why? It's music. It feeds the soul. I do the same when I come for prayer. I feel good. It has nothing to do with God. I'm not saying all the time, but not just the feeling good. The spirit, though, will be lifted up when it obeys God, when it rejects a temptation, when actually you deny the self, the spirit is really lifted up. And you feel like you're talking to God, and there is no barriers between you and God. You can feel Him, you can touch Him, you feel so secured from inside. Not because you listened to music, or you were in a worship, or you felt good, or you did something good. But it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is filling your mind and your heart. It's spiritual. Not about anything good I did. Nothing good. And it's not feeling good because it's something I did, but it's something from Him. Big difference. It's either obeying myself and feeling good in a selfish way, or doing God's will and being led by the Spirit. Big difference. A lot of time our relationship with God is very selfish. All about me. How do I know? When it comes to decisions and obedience, do I obey myself or I obey Him? Big difference. That's why He said, deny yourself. And believe me, when you deny yourself, you will find yourself and you will feel good eventually. But you gotta have this. You gotta have this attitude or this mentality that you are there to deny yourself. Your worst enemy or my worst enemy is me. How to deny myself in a practical way? Number one, accepting advice or accepting rebuking or orders, or humiliation. Humiliation is not a good thing, and we shouldn't be humiliated. But at the same time, it's not the end of the world. If someone, a crazy person, or a boss, or this, or that, humiliate me, it's not the end of the world. But if I make a big deal out of it, and I quit my job because of it, then I have a big ego. I have a big soul. I can't accept that. If I'm not willing to obey God or people, same thing, myself is so huge. Can't believe that anyone in the world could be against me. You know? So that's number one. Number two, the serving attitude. Preferring others over me. Thinking of others before I think of me. Selfishness exercise that I give to people who complains that they're so selfish. I tell them, list 5 people that you meet regularly or you see regularly, like people you meet in your office or at home, 5 people that you have to deal with weekly on a weekly basis more than once. See them more than once a week and you deal with them. List 5 of them, close people, parents, friends, family, stuff like this, and next to them, write their problems, what they face in life. Do they have health problems? Do they have financial problems? Are they studying? Are they this or that? Write all their struggles next to them. And in the third column, you write, how can I help them? Thinking of others. Thinking that there is other people in this world other than me. Believe it or not, there is other people in this world. And these people have needs. And these people have problems. And these people need help. Thinking of someone else other than me. Okay? Serving attitude. Thinking of these people. How can I help them? Good exercise for teenagers these days. Number three, humility. Humility means that I cannot do anything without him. I really cannot do anything without him. And everything good I do is because of him, not because of me. Just attributing everything good to God. Number four, repentance and confession. Being able to repent, to change, to blame myself, and even confess that. That's how you deny yourself. You really repent and confess, then you learn how to deny yourself. Number five is denying the fleshly desires, like fasting, like staying up or just pushing yourself to watch and pray or stay up and pray and stuff like this. Again, this is denying yourself or denying your fleshly desires. Okay? Remember, it is what Jesus said. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him put himself second. Just not think of himself first. How would I feel? How is it going to benefit me? What's coming to me out of this? Just putting this down in the priorities. Not doing everything for me. Simple example. Someone doesn't come to a meeting or to a Bible study or to a service. Why? Because I do not benefit. Well, when you come to the service, do you think, just giving you a simple example, do you think you come only for yourself? Absolutely not. Because you encourage people to come. Because you support other people. Being there is not just only for you. Any service, anything in this world that you do, not only about you, but about other people also. When Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, not just me, not just me praying, but us praying. So in verse 20 he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, again, being led by the Spirit. Your faith is not about you, it's about God, not being led by the flesh or by the soul, but by the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. These people who think of themselves, ask them, how is your love level? How is your relationship with God? It's not about love. It's about benefits. It's about give and take. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And when the love is not there, that's not worship. It's something else. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, waiting for the eternal life, not for the earthly benefits. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Have compassion on people. How? But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Helping people, pulling people, saving people from fire, saving people from the world, saving people from helping, serving people really. Why? To save them from the fire, not to be called a servant. Helping others and serving others. And then very encouraging word in the end, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I want to give you just positive word and encouraging word. You said great things, but I don't think I can do them. Absolutely. Even denying yourself, you cannot do it. But him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is the one who is giving us the salvation and keeping us in that salvation, in that faith. He is the one who is keeping us. He is the one who is helping us. He is the one who is bringing us here. It's not with our own power, but it's by his own power. He is able. It's a beautiful verse, and it's a beautiful promise that you take it and pray with it. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Lord, I'm stumbling. Lord, I can't do it. You are able to keep me from stumbling. I choose the wrong way. I choose the bumpy way. But you are able to keep me from stumbling. I can't keep myself, but you can keep me. You can help me. You can help me. You can be there for me. I cannot do it without you. And then he gives God the glory, the dominion, the power forever and ever. No, just saying the same thing. It's all about him, and it's all about his glory. To him the glory forever and ever. Amen. Any quick question? Very quick, in 1 second. No, great. I love no questions. Okay, let's conclude with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is precious, Lord, that is discerning, that's giving us, Lord, light and discernment. That you're keeping us, Lord, straight and in the real faith, Lord. Not just the faith of dogma, Lord, but just the faith of what we have inside of us. What is our goal? Let not our goal, Lord, be pleasing ourselves and just focusing on who we are and how we feel, but really focusing on you. You are the one who's able to help us. You are the one who is saving. You are there for us, Lord. Really not about us, Lord, but it's about you. Give us to live with this attitude, Lord, and never to be moved or shaken, Lord, because of this. We thank you for your word. Give us, Lord, to be protected by your Holy Spirit and kept and guided, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we don't walk according to the flesh or according to the soul, but according to your Holy Spirit, Lord. To be spiritual people, Lord, not to be selfish people. Help us, Lord, from selfishness. Help us to deny ourselves, Lord. Help us to put ourselves, Lord, second. We're not saying even last, but help us, Lord, to put ourselves second. Give every one of us, Lord, to think of others and to think of himself, Lord, after thinking of others, Lord, and not putting ourselves first. Help us from ourselves and save us, Lord, from ourselves. We pray this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ through intercession of our Holy Virgin, St. Mary, St. Mark, all your saints, we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not temptations, but deliver us from evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for in the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You may depart in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.